The Sefer Mesilas Yeshurim, or as it is commonly called, Path of the Just, has found its rightful place, acknowledged as the Sefer HaSeforim, the Book of Books of Musa or Ethics. The stature of Mesilas Yeshurim can best be appreciated by a comment made by Rabbi Yisrael Salant, the great advocate and founder of the Shitas HaMusar. Rabbi Yisrael said that Seforim, like those written by the Noida Yehuda, I can write without a limit. But one page of Mesilas Yeshurim is beyond my capacity to compose. Now, the Talmudic works of the Noida Yehuda are absolutely phenomenal. It is questionable whether there has been, in all of our years of Torah scholarship, a mind such as the genius of the Noida Yehuda. And to say that one can compose books like the Noida Yehuda is making an inordinately great claim. And then to say after that, but I could not even compose one page of Mesilas Yeshurim, is an indication of the enormous admiration that Rabbi Yisrael Salant had for this sefer of Rabbi Moshe Chaim Lotzatu, Mesilas Yeshurim. This sefer is totally occupied with midas, or character traits or attributes that a person should develop. The centrality of midas, or appropriate character traits, in Jewishness can best be appreciated from a statement of the Midrash in Vayikra Rabbah, where the Midrash states, and the words are important, Leidnitna mitzvos ella letzarif bohen es habrias. The mitzvahs were not given for any reason other than to refine a person's character. Now, it is one thing to say that mitzvahs help refine a person's character. It is another thing to say that they were not given for any reason other than to refine a person's character, because the latter statement means that if a person goes through the formal performance of mitzvahs and they do nothing to purify his character, then the entire performance of mitzvahs is of questionable value. They have failed to achieve their goal. I would also like to quote a statement from Reb Chaim Vital, the great authority, a disciple of the Arizal, and I would like to quote his words verbatim. They may be found in Shaar Kiddusha, where Reb Chaim Vital says this. First of all, he quotes the Talmud, where the Talmud says that one who loses his anger and becomes violently furious is equivalent to one who is idolatrous, who worships pagan idols, and that a person who is a balgaiva, or vain and arrogant, is like someone who denies the existence of Hashem. And he then concludes, Kitzorich lehizoyer mimidos harois yoiser mikiyum hamitzvahs asei veloisasei. It is of greater importance to be cautious about avoiding bad traits, bad character traits, even more than one must exert caution and be meticulous in the observance of the positive and the negative mitzvahs. If a person will have good character traits, B'nekel yekayim kol ha-mitzvahs, it will be simple for him to fulfill all of the mitzvahs. And then he concludes, ki bihiyois ha-midos rois kevuos ba-odom, inasmuch as innate within a person are some inferior character traits, nimnahu melekayim ha-Torah v'mitzvahs, that will prevent his appropriate fulfillment of Torah and mitzvahs, v'gamim yekayimim yeshaleh l'shem shamayim, and even if he does do them, they will not be done for the proper kavona, for the proper reasons. Therefore, it is incumbent upon a person to give primary consideration to refinement of one's character traits. And this, then, is the purpose of Mesilas Yesholim. Now, the Shitas HaMusar was developed by Rabbi Yisrael Salant approximately 250 years ago. And it was approximately at the same time that the Baal Shem Tov came out with his Shitas HaChassidus. And it is interesting that both of these Jewish luminaries came upon the scene at about the same time with a novel approach, a perspective on fulfillment of Torah and mitzvahs. And both encountered enormous opposition. Until the time of Rabbi Yisrael Salant, people were apparently able to derive appropriate teachings on midas, or character refinement, from their study of the various volumes of Torah, the written Torah, the oral Torah, the Talmud, the commentaries, etc. Rabbi Yisrael Salant clearly noted that some type of change had occurred where this was no longer possible. We see a corollary to this in the development of the Shulchan Aruch. For many years, people were able to derive the appropriate halachas from the Talmud, and then the great codifiers, the Alfasi, the Rosh, the Rambam, came out with their monumental works to codify the halacha and state it in a much more concise and direct fashion. And then, of course, Rabbi Yosef Karo came out with the Shulchan Aruch to even further codify and organize the halachas, apparently because they realized that people were no longer able to correctly derive the halachas from their study of the Talmud. And something similar to this is what Rabbi Yisrael Salant sensed, that people were no longer able to derive the principles of Musa directly from the Talmud, and it was therefore necessary to set up formal teachings of Musa. Just as Chassidus had its opponents, so Rabbi Yisrael Salant also had his opponents, and they were by no means people of minor stature. They were the great Torah scholars of the day who felt that there was no need to introduce any innovations, and that whatever had been good for generations is good for now. And Rabbi Yisrael Salant felt that the times had changed, and it was necessary to formally study Musa. The concept of Musa can perhaps best be understood if we think a moment of the brocha, the blessing that we recite every morning about the Torah. Upon arising, we make a brocha that Hashem commanded us la'asoik b'divrei Torah, to engage in Torah. Now, we do not make the brocha to learn or to study Torah or to know Torah, but to engage ourselves in Torah. And engaging ourselves means putting Torah to work in our lives, making the necessary changes in ourselves. A while back, I wrote a book entitled Let Us Make Man, the title obviously coming from the verse in Torah where Hashem, in creating man, said, Na'aseh Odom, let us make man. And the question is, why the plural, let us make man? Entire creation, Hashem does not use the plural term. and creates the entire universe single-handedly by himself. Who is then the one who is supposed to help him, as it were, to whom he is appealing, let us make man? And I cited there a commentary which explains it very clearly, that all other objects of creation were created in a state of completion. The animal kingdom, all animals are created complete. All they must do is grow in size and mass and strength. Those that undergo some sort of transformation or metamorphosis do not do so by their voluntary activity, but as, for example, when a caterpillar changes to a butterfly, this is something that happens to the caterpillar rather than a volitional act on its part. So that all living things, as well as inanimate objects, are created with a full state of completion in their essence. The only difference is the human being. The human being is created a potential. And the human being must work on himself or herself to become that which Hashem wished him to be. Now, Hashem could have created the human being complete as well, but then he would not have been a human being as Hashem defined him. He would then have been something similar to an angel that is created complete and does not have to refine or develop oneself. Nasa Adam was therefore said to man, where Hashem said, you and I together will make man, because the ultimate product that a human being is supposed to be is contingent upon man's efforts. And this, then, is what Musa is supposed to do, to help man become that which he was intended to be. In another work, Ramchal spells this out very clearly, where he said that Yisoid HaBriya, the entire foundation and the entire purpose of creation, is the divine will that man should perfect himself. Now, how does man go about perfecting himself? It is of interest that the Talmud states that even had Torah not been given to man, man would have been expected to perfect himself from observation of nature. Had the Torah not been given, the Talmud says, man would have been obligated to learn respect for private property by observing the ants. It is well known that if an ant brings in a little piece of grain, no other ant in the colony will touch it until the ant that brought it will come and take it away. So that ants have a kind of intuitive, instinctive respect for property of another. We would have had to learn fidelity from the observance of doves that are monogamous and devoted to their mates. We would have been obligated to learn modesty from observing certain habits of a cat. And so the Talmud says that in absence of Torah, men would have been responsible to learn appropriate character traits from observation of nature. As a gift to mankind, to make it easier for man to achieve perfection, Hashem gave us the Torah, which teaches us proper character traits. But even without that, as the Zohar says, Istakel b'yoraisu bora alma, Hashem created the universe by using the Torah as a blueprint. Hence, with proper observation of the universe, man should have been able to come to character refinement. The importance of character refinement can be seen from a statement in the Talmud. The scripture says in Eiv, Adam le'omal yulad, man was created in order to toil, to work. And the Talmud says, what does this mean? Could it possibly mean actual work, or does this mean work through Torah? Now, there is no way that one can imagine that the Talmud would have considered work in itself as an end. Cutting, unless the work is somehow goal-directed, cutting down trees or lifting heavy loads as a goal in itself without an ultimate purpose is absurd. What then is the Talmud considering melacha as a possible goal? And what it is referring to in melacha is the work of transforming one's character. And the Talmud says, perhaps one might think that the ultimate goal is transforming one's character without the direction of Torah. And here, the answer is that by citing other sources of scripture, the Talmud points out that the ultimate purpose of creation is that man change himself through adopting the principles of Torah in one's life. And Rashi says this in the end of Vayikra and Bechukosai, "In Bechukosai telechu, if you will go in my ordinances, walk in the ways of my ordinances," which Rashi explains to mean, "Shetihu amelim b'Torah," that you will work with Torah, meaning utilize Torah to bring about the necessary and desirable character changes. And this then is what Mesilas Yesharim is about. Now, in our discussion of developing and improving one's character traits, I will from time to time refer to changes in the person who recovers from alcoholism and addiction. And the reason for this is, as you know, my work involves a great deal of treatment with alcoholism and drug addiction. And I guess I'm somewhat like the story of the chazan. You remember the little story about a chazan who came to town and gave a model service, following which the membership reacted, evaluating his performance. The shoemaker said that the chazan davened so beautifully, it was just like the shine of a new pair of shoes. The blacksmith said, the chazan davened so beautifully, just like when you smite the hammer on the anvil and you smooth out the rough spots in a piece of metal. And the tailor said that the chazan davened so beautifully, similar to finely placed stitches in a garment. So I guess that we learn from that that an individual utilizes his own occupation and the kinds of things one is familiar with in daily work and evaluating things. And my daily work is working with alcoholics. However, beyond that, I have watched people recover from addictions. And the full recovery requires a transformation of one's character. If one who has an addiction to alcohol or drugs abstains from the use of the chemical and does not make the necessary character changes, one generally accomplishes nothing and very shortly relapses. And if we will simply substitute the words bad midos, bad character traits, or averus, improper acts or sins, if we substitute those for the words that are used in recovery of the alcoholic, character defects, we will find how useful the method of recovering from alcoholism and addiction can be in helping us think and implement character improvement. Now, I do not like to become absorbed with trivia. And I don't want to overdo this, but one must think a bit about why the Moshe Chaim Letzatel named this monumental work of his Mesilas Yesharim, the Path of the Just, using the word Mesila instead of the more common word for path, which is Derech. Now, Derech and Mesila seem to be synonymous, but there must be a reason why he chose it. And incidentally, it is brought down in many works that when parents choose a name for a newborn child, they are divinely inspired to choose that name. Because a name of a person has a relationship to his Shoiresh Neshama to the essence of his soul. And so the parents are guided by divine inspiration in choosing the name. And if that is so with the child, I really do not see why this should not be thought to be so also in a name given to a Torah work. This Sefer then could have been called Derech Tzadikim or Derech Yesholim. And perhaps there are some reasons why the word Mesila was chosen. The word Derech, although it does mean a way, is also found used in connotations of the ways of the improperly behaving person, the Rosha. As we say, Ki Yodei Hashem Derech Tzadikim, Hashem knows the ways of the righteous, the Derech Rishoim Toived, the ways of the wicked are lost or will be destroyed. Again, we find a phrase in the scriptures, Yazov Rosha Darkoi, let the wicked abandon his bad derech, his bad ways. Now, and the Rebbe of Kotsk asked, how is it possible to refer to such a thing as derech rishoim, a path of the wicked? Does a wicked person have a path? After all, a path is a road to somewhere, to some goal. A Rosha does not have a path. A person who is what we define as a Rosha, a person who goes only to after his gratification and simply seeks to satisfy all his desires, that person doesn't have a path. He simply does whatever he is attracted to do. And if we remember in science class how molecules are depicted as having a chaotic movement, being attracted by various forces and then bouncing off of all kinds of obstacles that they encounter, this is a chaotic movement that does not have any direction. Now, a path is something that has direction. How can we then even consider a Rosha as having a path? What we must say then is that the word derech, insofar as a Rosha is concerned, is truly an inappropriate term, but since we must talk about some term as how a Rosha behaves, we borrow the word derech as though it really applied. And it is merely a kind of metaphor, if you wish, because the Rosha does not have a derech. His life is chaotic. His being attracted to follow whatever whim happens to please him at the moment. And it may be that for this reason, Ramchal avoided the term derech in favor of the word mesila, because he wanted to talk about something that was really a path and not a term that can be misconstrued. There may be also another reason, somewhat similar to this. There is a verse in the scripture that says, Ki Yeshorim Darkei Hashem, the ways or paths of Hashem are simple and just and straightforward. Tzadikim Yelchubam, the righteous will walk along them. Urishoim Yikoshlubam, and the wicked will stumble upon them and fall off. And we have here an interesting concept. You have a Derech Hashem, something which is recognized as the path of Hashem. Now, the righteous, the tzaddikim, walk along this path. The Rishoim apparently may also use this path. The wicked may sometimes walk along upon the Derech Hashem, almost as tzaddikim do. However, Yikoshlubam, because they have an improper attitude, they stumble and they fall away. This is an interesting concept, and it is amplified upon by Reb Chaim Shmulevitz in his lectures on Musa, where he develops the concept of light and dark being intermixed. This is based on a midrash that says that until the time in creation where Hashem separated light from darkness, light and darkness coexisted and were intermixed. Now, we can't conceptualize this because darkness is an absence of light, and where there is light, there is no darkness. So how can you have light and darkness in one place? But at least metaphorically, Reb Chaim says there is a concept that we can see where people have brilliance and they have an oblivion of darkness, and both can coexist in the same individual. And he cites numerous cases, a very typical case that the scripture talks about, the case of the king Jeroboam, who suffered a paralysis when he was reprimanded by the Navi, and he stretched out his hand to say, "Seize that Navi, seize the prophet," and his hand was paralyzed. And Jeroboam said to the Navi, "Pray to your God to have my hand restored." And the Midrash states that Jeroboam was saying, "You may pray to your God, he is not mine." At one time, Jeroboam recognizes that this was a divine punishment for his arrogance against the Navi. And he recognizes the omnipotence of Hashem, and yet at the same breath, he said, "He is your God, but I do not believe in him." This is then the strange situation in where brightness and dullness coexist in the same individual. And this can be the concept of a derech, which could be a derech Hashem, and yet a person with the wrong attitude may walk along the derech Hashem and stumble and deviate from it and have disastrous consequences. And perhaps this may be why the Ramchal wanted to avoid the term derech and chose instead a word mesila, which does not have any connotation of being either derech reshoim or a derech from which people may fall, and chose the word mesilas yeshorim to be the pure path that will lead an individual to the ultimate goal, as we will see as we continue. We will continue in Yitzchak Shem tomorrow. Yesterday we focused on the title of this book, Mesilas Yeshorim, as to why Ramchal chose the word Mesila rather than Derech. It should be noted, of course, that the term Mesilas Yeshorim is found in the scriptures, and in Mishlei, Shlomo HaMelech says, Mesilas Yeshorim Sur Meira, that the way of the upright is avoidance of evil. And it is of interest that Rav Shamshiel Fol Hirsch translates Mesila to mean an ascending path rather than just a path. Now, it is true that in Chumash, we find the word Bamesila Na'ala, we shall ascend on the path. And perhaps for this reason, Rav Shamshiel Fol Hirsch associates Mesila with an ascending path. It is certainly very appropriate, though, as another reason why it might have been chosen for the title for this book. Because, as we shall shortly see, Ramchal is going to use a portion of the Talmud which describes 10
progressive elevations in spirituality as the framework for this great work. But to continue on the theme that we mentioned yesterday, derech, although it means a path, has also been used in ways that could have a negative connotation. We mentioned, first of all, that the term derech rishoim was a borrowed term, since a rosha, an individual who is self-indulgent, does not really have a path, but is simply attracted to whatever occurs to him at the moment, rather than having a defined goal and a way to get there. We also mentioned that there can actually be a derech for a rosha, and that is that he can be on a path, but it is a path from which he deters, a path which he stumbles upon and causes him to deviate from the truth. And we pointed out the concept of Oir v'choshech mishtamshim ba'avuvya, that there can be such a thing as light and darkness coexisting. In applying this to the individual, we see evil as being darkness, and yet we know that the neshama is referred to as a lumination, ner alekim nishmas odom, that the neshama of a person is a divine light. Well, if there is a divine light in the person, how can there then be darkness? And the answer is, this is the Oir v'choshech mishtamshim ba'avuvya. This is not the passive darkness, that is an absence of light, but an actual active negative force that is referred to as darkness. And we mentioned yesterday the case of Yerovam ben Nevat as one example. There are numerous others, such as that of the Midrash that tells us that when Yaakov left Yitzchak to go to Lavan to find a wife, that Eliphaz, the son of Esav, pursued him and was going to kill him. Yaakov pleaded for his life, and Eliphaz was hesitant to carry out his mission because, the Midrash says, he had been raised in the bosom of the patriarch Yitzchak. Yet Eliphaz said to Yaakov, what am I to do about obeying the orders and instructions of my father? And Yaakov said, look, take everything that I have, and you will then be able to truthfully say to your father that you took my life. By leaving me with nothing, it is as though you took my life. Reb Chaim Shmulevitch points out the internal contradiction. Here is someone who was raised and trained under the tutelage of the patriarch Yitzchak. One could not receive any finer spiritual training. Because of this, he was actually hesitant to commit murder. And yet, he also said, but what am I to do about disobeying my father? And you have here this interesting conflict and contradiction within an individual who wants to do what he believes is right. And it's not a question of whim. He is on a derech, but it's a derech that contains corruption. The Chaim also points out the incident that is reported in the scriptures, the famous case of the two women who came to settle their dispute before King Solomon. Each had a child, and one of their children died, and it was alleged that one woman kidnapped the other woman's child. And of course we remember the famous Solomonic judgment. Reb Chaim points out that Solomon knew very well that the true mother would say, give her the child, rather than to see the child divided in two. But how did he know that the woman who was the kidnapper would say, divide the child. Neither of us shall have him. After all, this was a woman who kidnapped the child because of an intense desire to give love to someone. This was the attribute of chesed, of wanting to be benevolent, of wanting to give of oneself to someone else. And if someone has that beautiful trait of chesed, how can they be so corrupt and allow an innocent child to be killed? And Reb Chaim states that this too indicates Solomon's wisdom. He knew that a beautiful trait such as chesed was capable of undergoing distortion. And if a woman would exhibit chesed by taking the child of another woman, she was also capable of allowing that child to be destroyed. This is the concept of poishim yikosh lubom. This means having laudable traits such as chesed, such as kibud av, and yet being capable of gross crimes. And this is what a derech can be. This is yazev rosha darkoi. This can be a derech of rosha. And this is yeshorim darkei Hashem, although the ways of Hashem are upright. Poishim yikosh lubom. It is possible for a person to distort the derech of Hashem and corrupt it to his own needs. Let us go on now to the other half of the title, Mesilas Yeshorim, the path of the upright, of the just. Yosher is an interesting word. It is different than tzaddik. And we can see in the scriptures that Shlomo HaMelech states, Ki Elokim Oso Es HaOdom Yosher. Hashem created man upright. And it is the Heim Bikshu Cheshbonos Rabim. It is man that sought to complicate things and make things difficult. Man was created with a simplicity of justice. As I told you yesterday, I am prone to mention some experiences that I've had working with recovering alcoholics. A few years ago, I attended an anniversary party of a very prominent attorney who was celebrating his 25th year of being sober. And he reminisced about his early days and told about how he began going to Alcoholics Anonymous in an effort to stop his drinking. But in spite of his attending meetings regularly, he constantly found himself getting drunk again every few weeks. And he once consulted one of the old-timers and said, look, what is it that I'm doing that's wrong here? I am attending meetings, but this program isn't working for me. And this veteran of sobriety said to him, son, I've been watching you, and I will tell you exactly what your problem is. You see, you're trying to understand this program, how it works and why it works. Stop trying to understand it. Just do as you're told. And the attorney said, you know, when I heard this, I took this as an insult. The gall. What does he think? I am an imbecile. I am an intelligent person. I am an attorney. And I must understand why I do things. I will not do things without understanding why. Later on that evening, I began to reflect. Here I am, the intelligent, highly sophisticated, brilliant, analytic attorney, and I am constantly destroying myself by getting drunk. Now, that man there must be doing something right because he is sober. And against my own wishes, I decided I would experiment by stopping to try to understand how and why it works, and just doing as I'm told. Now that experiment has worked very well, because here I am, today, 25 years sober. I think we should learn something from this. When we are told by Torah what we are to do, it is not necessary that we understand the reasons behind it. Yoshel, straight, just, simple, means to do what we are told. Now, the concept of Yoshel is applied to the patriarchs. Balaam said that he wished to die, I would love to have the death of the upright and just. Imagine a chutzpah, someone who lived a life of immorality and of debauchery, as degenerate as Balaam, aspired to a death as beautiful as that of the spiritual giants, the patriarchs. Be that as it may, Avraham Avinu was a Yoshel. In what way was he a Yoshel? Hashem tells Avram to sacrifice his only child as an offering. And Avram does not hesitate, but indeed arises early in the morning to carry out the will of Hashem. Now, Avram should have stopped to think, but Hashem himself told me that Yitzchak was going to be my descendant who would be the father of many, many generations in a great nation. And if I bring him now as an offering, what will happen to the divine promise? Here I am preaching for years to the pagans about the abomination of human sacrifice. How can I turn around and offer my own child as a human sacrifice? I mean, there were many considerations that Avraham Avinu could have had. And indeed, the Midrash says that Satan confronted him and said, what, are you insane? You are going to bring your child as a sacrifice? Hashem doesn't want that. You know that Hashem despises human sacrifice. And Avraham just pushed Satan aside and went on to do what he felt he was told. That is Yoshel, not challenging, but acting in perfect faith. Shlomo HaMelech says in Mishlei, Tumas Yishorim Tanchem, the integrity of the upright shall guide them. What is the concept of Tumas, the concept of Tam, of complete or perfect, with integrity? The concept is, as Rashi says, in reference to Yaakov Avinu, that the Torah tells of Yaakov, he was an ish tam, a man of integrity. And Rashi comments, a person who is very naive is called a tam. Now, Yaakov Avinu was not naive at all. Why is he referred to as a tam? And one of the commentaries says, no. Yaakov was not a tam. Yaakov was an ish tam. He was a master over his integrity. He knew when to use his simplicity and his naivete. And when he was confronted with evil, personified by Lavan, he knew how to deal with that evil. And he knew that sometimes to battle evil, one must be clever and cunning. He was not a tam. One who does not know any cleverness, that person is a mere tam. Yaakov, the Torah tells us, was an ish tam. He was a man who possessed and owned the attribute of being a tam. He knew how to use his simplicity. So, Elohim also as Adam Yoshel. Hashem made man simple, upright, and man began to make calculations. Adam Rishon was originally created upright. Hashem told him not to eat from the tree. Why did Adam sin? And one of the Hasidic masters explains it as follows. He said, we know that nothing in the world could exist at all unless it had a spark of divinity within it. Everything, every item in creation has a divine spark. When something is utilized by a person in the service of Hashem, then that divine spark is released and is returned to its source. Now, there are many things that we can utilize in the service of Hashem, such as one eats kosher food, one wears permissible garments, one engages in commerce in a permissible way, and in this fashion, whatever one gains, the nutrition from the food, the warmth from the garments, the sustenance from the commerce, all of this can be used in the service of Hashem to give us the energy, the means, to serve Hashem with Torah, with prayer, with tzedakah, and so forth. And by doing so, we then release the divine spark in all of the items which we utilized to return to its source. And that is the mission of man upon earth. However, there are some things which can never be released because they are so bound up in what we refer to as tumah, as impurity, that man does not have the capacity to release them and to return them to their source in Kedusha. And these are the forbidden things. For example, we said that if one eats kosher food and then with the energy gained from that food, from that nutrition, he then does Torah, study, mitzvahs, prayer, and so forth, that divine spark within that food is released and elevated. If a person were, God forbid, to eat trefa, he were to eat chazer, and then, with the energy that he gained from that trefa food, do mitzvahs, or trying to study Torah, that spark, even though it exists in everything, can never be returned to Kedusha, not by the unaided efforts of man. Those sparks that are within those existing things that are not permissible, the forbidden items, those will only be redeemed by Hashem himself at the time when there will be the ultimate redemption and all evil will be done away with. Now, Adam HaRishon was too smart for his own good. When he heard that there is a forbidden food, and he knew very well that in everything that is created, there is a divine spark, he felt everything should be capable of being returned to Kedusha. There is no such thing that should be beyond redemption. Therefore, I will partake of this food, and with my intense devotion to Hashem, I will redeem and release and elevate this item in the forbidden food to restore it to Kedusha. And that was his mistake. He tried to do better than Hashem had requested. He tried to upstage Hashem. Heim bikshu chishboinus rabim. And mankind ever since has suffered from this attempt to do better than Hashem has asked. We are also told that the sin of the spies, the meraglim, the spies that Moshe Rabbeinu sent, that their sin was in trying to do more than Hashem had asked. Hashem had said that we are to enter the land of Israel, that we are to plow our fields, that we are to engage in tilling the land, in harvesting, in giving tithes, in carrying on a normal life, and including that normal life in Torah and in mitzvahs. The spies felt that they were living a much more spiritual life in the desert. After all, they had their sustenance by the food that dropped from heaven. They were protected by the clouds of glory. They had the well which accompanied them. They did not have to devote their time to earthly mundane things. They could spend their entire day in contemplation of the greatness of Hashem. Why go into this land where we will be diverted from our lofty preoccupation with contemplation of Hashem when we could be here in the desert and spend our entire time in contemplation of Torah? There was only one mistake. That was not what Hashem wanted. Hashem had instructed them to enter the land and live a normal life, not a miraculous life, and do the mitzvahs by living in the land. V'heim bikshu cheshbonos rabim. The miraglim, the spies, came with their own calculations and tried to do better than what Hashem had commanded. An approach which is always doomed to disaster. So, we are told that a man is instructed before his birth, Tehi tzaddik, be a tzaddik. A tzaddik is something you must become. A yoshel is something that you are already. You are born upright. Just do not deviate from it. Do not allow your personal petty interests and selfishness and indulgent desires to take you away from the yashos, from the uprightness and simplicity with which you were created. As we pointed out yesterday, the Talmud says that had the Torah not been given, we would have been obligated to learn proper trades, proper midos, from observation of certain living things, such as respect for private property by observing an ant, the proper fidelity by observing the monogamy of a dove, etc. But think a moment. If the Torah had not been given, perhaps we would not have learned private property from the ant. Maybe we would have learned rapaciousness from the predatory tiger. Maybe we would not have learned monogamy and fidelity from the dove. Maybe we would have learned promiscuity from observation of other animals. But you see here that the Talmud believes that we have an inherent seichel hayosher. We were created with a mind and a bent toward integrity. And we would have been obligated to use that capacity to learn proper traits because we would have had an intuitive and instinctive knowledge of that which is improper. This is the concept of yosher. Indeed, the Midrash states that the criticism, Heim Bikshu Cheshbonos Rabim, that man sought to make too many calculations, refers to Shlomo HaMelech himself. Because when the Torah said that a king should not take more than the prescribed number of wives, lest they divert him from the service of Hashem, Shlomo HaMelech was so confident about his devotion to Hashem that he said, well, since that is the reason, I have no fear of taking more than the prescribed number of wives, because I am certain that I will not be deterred from the correct path. And the Midrash says that Hashem says, Yibotel Shlomo ve'elef kamoyu. Shlomo and 1,000 like him may be turned into nothingness. V'lo yibotel ois achas min ha-Torah. And not one letter of the Torah shall go unfulfilled. If the Torah says, Lo yabel enoshim, that the king is prohibited from taking an excessive number of wives, then Shlomo HaMelech had no right to think that he could outsmart the Torah. And even someone as great as Shlomo in wisdom and in his saintliness was not permitted to use his great chokhmah to try and outsmart the word of Hashem. And this, then, is why we should have the concept of being yeshurim. Mesilas Yesharim. This sefer, this work, describes, as Hirsch said, an ascending path, a way in which an individual can elevate oneself spiritually. Yesharim, with integrity, with a sechel hayosher, with an intuitive strength that we have in ourselves to do that which is right and proper, tumas yeshorim, the integrity of the upright which can guide them, as long as we do not allow ourselves to be distracted by some of the animalistic traits which make up the human physical body. This, then, is perhaps the reason why Ramchal chose these words, Mesilas Yesharim, to describe this monumental, beautiful, ethical work teaching us true spirituality. We will continue Mirtz Hashem tomorrow.
This cassette tape has been provided by the Torah Foundation of Milwaukee. To sponsor a tape, or for more information regarding the purchase of tapes, please call 1-800-878-5000. The Torah Foundation of Milwaukee is a nonprofit institution dedicated to the dissemination of Torah knowledge.